Amen. Thank you, Bill, and thank you, our worship team, for leading us today. And thank you, God's people, for lifting your voice. I tell you, those songs were very powerful for the truth who we are in Christ Jesus. And thanks be unto God. There's two reports I read this week, and we just sang about one, that God is good. And that's we find in the scripture. That's the report of God is faithful, and he loves us. And he is near to his people. He is such a good God. The other report was on the Today Show where it said, eating ice cream is good for your health. Yeah. And Al Roker had a big bowl. And I'm going to say that's also good news for us today, too. Thank you. Those songs are powerful and really fitting for our time today in God's Word. Psalm number 42 and Psalm number 43 is where I'm going to be. But before we do that, let's jump into our Bible affirmation. I forgot it last week, and you guys revolted against me, which I love. So let's go. It'll be on the screen if you want to say it with us. Let's do it together. It says this, this is God's word. I want to know it. I want to love it. I want to learn from it. I want to live it. Lord, let me hear from you today. And I pray God meets you in a very special place on today. There is a word that lives beneath the surface of our everyday lives, a word that shows up in the quiet moments, in the middle of the chaos, and sometimes in the ache of the night. That word is life. It's pain, it's longing, it's wanting something better. Think about hope and longing. Longing or hoping is more than just a passing thought. It is a deep, forward-leaning desire, a waiting that reaches towards something we have not seen yet or we not have fully within our hand. And if we're honest, our lives are full of those longings, are full of those hopeful moments. We long for rest or slower pace, a quieter week, a life that doesn't feel like it's always running ahead of us. Maybe that's just me. We long for good health and good financial stability. We long for our children or our grandchildren to make perfect and wise decisions for their relationships and the life that is ahead of them. We long for chaos to cease in our world and in our own inner world and things to kind of settle. Those are hopeful wishes. And yes, if you live in the Midwest, we long for winter to be gone. Amen. Amen. But beneath all of these longings or hope, there is one that matters the most, church, and it is the one we often let drift behind us. And that longing or that hope is staying focused on who God is and what he's already done for us. And in the middle of those moments, whether quiet or loud, we long to be greater in his presence. That the greatest longing for the follower of Christ is to be near to God, to go deeper with him, to be secure in him, to abide in him, to grow into the very likeness in which he has called us to, and to reflect his character in the world. That is the greatest hope for our design as Christians. It's Tori Kelly. She sang a psalm called Psalm 42 in a piece of her lyrics. Minister me this week. She says this, we are thirsty, God. You are the living water. And my soul needs you, Lord. It needs you, Lord. It needs you, Lord. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. An absolute clinging to hope in God must be the believer's stance always, no matter the circumstance, no matter the refrain of life, it always is clinging to him. And what my hope is today, through the help of the Holy Spirit and what I have studied, is this, that we should want more out of our relationship with Christ, not as a transaction, but as transformation. Not just as a to-do list, not just something to be done, not just because we've heard about it, because it actually is going to transform us. It's actually going to hold us deep when the going gets rough. It's actually going to fix our gaze when life seems to be going good as well. Christ is always our hope. This is why we spent the last 7 weeks, 8 total, next will be our last one, walking through a series like this. Walking into a new place, Lord, my heart desire is, will we be transformed as God's people? Will we be a group of God's children who see God as our anchor, who see God as our hope, that we are eager to please him first and foremost, and that we get serious about what it means to be followers of Jesus Christ. We get serious about church revitalization. We get serious about Matthew 6:33, that we seek him first and his kingdom, not our personal aims or our goals. Those are all good. They have their place. But seek him. And then here's the promise to that. He has promised then to add to us, add to your life. But here's the reality. Our longing or our hope or our steadfastness in God doesn't stay constant. If we're honest with ourselves, let me be honest with you, it shifts. It grows. Sometimes it fades. And sometimes it gets buried under pain or comfort or apathy. Many of us, if I pull this room right now, some of us are on fire. We are hungry. You are chasing. You are consuming everything about God you can get your hands on. Some of you are brand new to the faith. You find yourselves consuming God with a hunger, maybe of someone else's guidance right now, because that's how discipleship goes sometimes when you get into faith, where you're just discovering the best things you ever tasted. Some of us are longing to stay safely in our own hands, that it's kind of this knowledge without vulnerability. Some of us have kept our relationship with God at a comfort surface level. And if we're honest, maybe you like it there. Some of us have stopped longing or hoping in God altogether. Life is too hard. Faith got too costly. Hope feels like it is fake, false, and shallow. And on the inside, we just have gone quiet. Some of us are too bruised, are too tired, are too hurt, are too lost to hope for anything else except for personal relief. And if you find yourself there, hear me. I know that feeling. You are not alone. But over and over again, as you get into the scriptures and in the presence of God, whatever category you find yourselves in, what anchors you the most is that you will sing again because your hope is secure. That longing will be completely satisfied only in God alone. And today's text really leads us there. So wherever you find yourself today, my aim is to give you a refresh, to give you a renewal, to give you a revival, and maybe even give you some practices that will help you serve the rest of your life of how do you continue to long and hope in God. Psalm number 42. And it's actually Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. In some of the Hebrew texts, this was composed as just one writing. And then later in our translations, it was split to two. And I think it's pretty raw of a reading that I want to walk us through this morning. Psalm 42, let's start there. Verse 1, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Watch this, my tears have been my food day and night. While they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How would I go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival? Verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Here's the longing. Hope in God. For I shall sing praise again, my salvation and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will hope in you from the land of the Jordan to Hermon, to Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of the waterfalls, and all the breakers of your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go on mourning because of the oppression of the enemy. As with deadly wounds in my bones, my adversaries taunt me. Well, they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Verse 11 again, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. And in Hebrew, it would continue to read like this, vindicate me, chapter 43, number 43, O God, and defend my cause against ungodly people from the deceitful and the unjust men, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. But why have you rejected me? Why do I go down mourning? Because of the opposition of the enemy, oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill, to your dwelling. Then I would go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And I would praise you with a lyre, O God, my God. Verse 5 again. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall praise again, praise him, my salvation and my God. Wow. Psalm number 42 and 43 is one of the most emotionally raw passages maybe in all of Scripture. In the prescription of this text, as we've seen throughout the Psalms in our time together in this series, this is a maskal, or this is what they would call a psalm maybe that holds some wisdom or some insights of walking with God. And we see this one is not written by David. As we walk through some, we've seen some of them written by David. This one is written by the sons of Korah. And we don't know much about Korah or the Koranites, but if you go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 9 and then in chapter 26, you see the Korahites. They were the gatekeepers of the temple. In Jewish time, they would have worship in the synagogues and then the temple, and they were those outside the gatekeeper. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, they rise up from the congregation and they sing praise to God. And so during this time, this was likely composed during the time of exile or during the time of displacement. And what we find, and reading this already, they were in a deep spiritual depression. They were in spiritual crisis, where the author is now cut off from the temple of God. He is mocked by his enemies and overwhelmed by his sorrow. And yet, time and time again, after every word of sorrow, here's what he does. He sings back the hope of God. That sorrow does not have the end. That trouble does not have the end. That life's situations does not have the end. Our hope in God always has the end. Yet, in the middle of his despair, he does not run from God. He runs toward him. And what we witness in these two psalms is a man who is fighting for his hope and his faith. Not someone who has it all together, but someone who is choosing again and again to hope in God, even when everything inside of him resisted. Here's a couple lessons I think these psalms give you and I today. Lesson number one is this. Hope in God, even when everything inside of you resisted. The tension between 42 and 43 is this, that the psalmist is spiritually depressed. He knows it. The psalmist was prevented from sharing in the pilgrimage to the temple. You go back to verse 4. He said, these things I remember, I pour my soul to you. I want to go with the throng and lead them to the house of the God. Throng would have been this multitude of people. They would have been going maybe for some of the Jewish festivals at the time. That would have been a pilgrimage of them walking up and singing and rejoicing. He says, I can't even be there. He says, matter of fact, I'm so far away. He uses some language we'll get to later. He says, I'm near the Jordan. I'm near Mount Hermon. This is far away from the land of Jerusalem. His reaction was one of pain, that in the deep emotion he expressed his longing or his hope to simply be in one place, friends. He wanted to be in the presence of the Lord. And three times in this psalm, he asked himself this question, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why is there turmoil within me? Are you disturbed within me? And three times, he answers himself with the same resolve. What's the resolve? Put your hope in God. Whew. And maybe life has you here now. Or maybe you just got out of this. Or maybe there's a situation that's taking you in to something of trouble and pain and fright and seasons and thorns and thistles and heartache. Let me remind you, hope in God, even when everything inside of you wants to resist that. He says over and over again, put your hope in God and I will praise him again. Here's why I should praise him again. He says, because number one, he's my savior. What joy is that? That he has literally been rescued. All of the songs we sang today talks about our rescue, talks about our redemption we have because of what Christ has done for us. We hope in him above all else. If nothing changes in life here on earth, someday it's going to be full and complete and whole because of what our Savior has done. Remember, our hope lands first on him being our Savior. He says, open God, I will praise him because he's my Savior, and then he's my God. There's this sense of him being sovereign, his everyday ruling over our lives, that he knows that he's always in control, even when it seems like we are out of control. He will always be our God. This is a decent, honest lament, a desire to want to long and be in God's presence, but it's interrupted by this stubborn, defiant choice to long for something better that's not there yet. To long for something called hope. It is not the tidy, triumphant psalm. It is a psalm for the people who are in the middle of something hard. And it's the exact psalm we need in our hearts today. Why put this part of the series of spiritual renewal, Tay? Because just keep on living. Just keep on walking. Just keep on enduring faithfully of what the Lord has called you to do. You will have stormy seasons. You will feel, and you can take that to the bank and cash it, you will feel someday that the world and life feels like it is a boulder on your shoulders, that all you done for Christ don't matter, that all you doing for the church, they ain't listening and they ain't liking it anyway, that all you do for your family, ooh, don't even get them involved. You will feel as if your soul stinks. And you have a choice, dear friend, to sit there and wallow in it and don't think tomorrow is going to get better. This is not motivation. This is scripture. Or you say, Lord, give me what I need for tomorrow and for the next day as I hope in you, because I just believe it. My theology of God just leads me to believe that each and every one of our lives is meant to reflect his character and his goodness, is meant to aid in the kingdom of God on our best days and our worst days. So a part of spiritual renewal is remembering God is our everlasting hope, always hoping God. I love the refrain of Psalm number 42. It is not a feeling, it is a decision. Put your hope in God. That the psalmist is not experiencing this overwhelming of joy. He is choosing joy in the absence. And this is one of the most important things we can understand about faith. That hope in God is not a passive emotion that rises and falling with our circumstances. It is an active, willful posture that we choose. Especially when everything in us wants to give up. Notice what the psalmist does. He does not say, I feel hopeful. He says, no, I put my hope in the Lord. It is a command or imperative, what we often see in the New Testament. And he has given it to himself. One of the commentators I read this week, he says, hope in God will always rebuke our current feelings. I love that word, rebuke. Like, it's to come down hard on. It's to help redirect, to fix course, to put you back on the right. Hope in God always helps us rebuke our feelings. Do we ignore those feelings? Absolutely not. God's created them for a reason. And there will be seasons in your life when hope does not come naturally. When God feels far away, When your prayer seems to bounce off the ceiling, when the evidence in front of you makes your faith look foolish. And in those moments, the practice of Psalm 42 is this: speak truth to your own soul. Preach to yourself before someone else has to preach to you. And here's the application. When your emotions say give up, let your will say put your hope in God. Hope is a choice before it becomes a feeling. Hope is a choice before it becomes a feeling. And because we have Christ our Savior, he started with that. My hope is in my Savior. Then it's in my God, salvation and sovereignty. Man, that's a beautiful recipe to keep moving ahead. It's a beautiful recipe. Watch what he does next. He then takes these personal reflections of who God is. And that's a lesson number two for us, is reflect often on God's personal faithfulness to you. Reflect often on God's personal faithfulness to you. What the psalmist does here, he does not stare blankly at his pain or sorrow. He does something with it. He remembers. You look back in verse 4. In these things, he literally said, I remember and I pour out my soul. Verse number six. My God, my soul is downcast within me, therefore I remember from the land of Jordan. He would have been near the Jordan River at this point, which was quite some distance from Jerusalem. And he says, even the waters and the waterfalls of Mount Hermon, even the breakers of the waves are singing louder than me right now. They have gone before me, but I know, I remember. I just remember something good about God. This is what he's trying to invoke in us. I remember something good about God. He reminds us here that when we often reflect on God's personal faithfulness, maybe some of that fraught in our life does go away. He recalls his past worship experiences. He recalls his past encounters with God, his past moments with God, nearness, and he uses his memory as a weapon against despair. We know our mind, our psyche, is extremely powerful. Because while we remember on one hand, we're also being filled with doubt and oppression on the other. And there is an enormous spiritual power in the discipline of remembrance. Maybe you've never learned that in your walk with the Lord. The spiritual discipline of remembrance. I mean, many of you can look at a picture right now in your home or on your phone. And what does it do? It invokes some sense of joy or maybe some sense of sorrow. For those of you who are married, you look back at your wedding day and you don't say, yikes. What was I doing? If you do, let's have a counseling session this week. It's a joy. It's a joy to remember. You're taking those deep commitments and those vows, and your friends and your family who's in the room, or for our college students, you graduate high school, and then you got that first big check for grandma and grandpa because you grew up, you went off to college, and now you're killing it, and now you got your first job, and then these things called taxes come in, and you're like, oof. There's that sense of remembering the great accomplishment. The psalmist now says, we got to have a good remembering system about our God, about our God's faithfulness. Because the truth is, you've made it farther today than someone did yesterday. And on my worst days, here's been my line to my children and even to my wife, she was living. Someone else have it worse off than we do. But I had to recall over and over and over again God's personal faithfulness to me. Your personal history is with God. He has answered your prayers. There's been moments where he showed up, where he has held you together when you have fallen apart. It is the same most powerful theological material you have. Have a remembrance of who God is. Not just personal then, but also scripture. Scripture themselves are a record of God's faithfulness to others across history. Yes, it's about God's deep love for us and the great plan of salvation he has for us. It also records these threads that God was faithful to generations who didn't deserve it, to people who laid down their lives for him, where every story in the scripture is evidence. It's every time God delivered, it's every time God sustained, it's every time God restored, it's every time God redeemed, and that is blissful, bountiful testimony. Friends, hear me. The better you know the scriptures, the more fortified you will become against doubt and despair. And if your mind can recall 5 stories, 50 stories, 150 stories of God's faithfulness in the Bible, it becomes much harder for discouragement to have the last word. I'm not talking about what I've studied. I'm talking about what I know. So here's the invitation to you and I today. I get these journals from the Dollar Tree, $1.25, and I'm not branded or sponsored by them. But here's what I do. I take a journal, and I write on the front, sermon time, quiet time, memories. Let me invite you to do something like that of the same, where you keep a record of God's faithfulness in your life. Write it down. And I know we live in the tech-savvy world, so use your phone, use your Google Doc, whatever you so desire to use. And when despair comes, you will have evidence to fight back. Write down your favorite scripture. Write down your favorite moment God answered your prayer. Write down your favorite sermon quote. Write down your favorite song. Write down your favorite encouragement. Because that is a reflection that often keeps us going of remembering God's personal faithfulness. What a lesson we are taught. Deep after deep, verse 7, at the roar of the waterfalls, the breakers and the waves have gone before me. Verse 8, by day the Lord commands his love for me, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Here's what he says. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why I go on mourning? Where is my God? At the end of this, he goes back to another lesson we learned. Lesson number 3 is lean in, not away. How do you have remaining hope or lasting hope or longing in the Lord? You lean in, you're not away. Notice what the psalm does not do. He doesn't go silent. He doesn't pretend everything is fine. He doesn't put on a spiritual performance. He leans into grief. He leaves into sadness. He leaves into brokenness. And he brings it back directly to God. He says, I say to you, my God, my rock. He brings it right back. That this is not a lack of faith. Matter of fact, I would argue this is a full expression of faith. We go to something that we believe in over and over and over again. That he is so secure in his relationship with God and that he brings his full pain in the presence of God without editing it. So, spiritual depression, life troubles, can tempt us to pull away from a couple things: community, from God's word, from worship, from being vulnerable. And it feels easier to go quiet than to risk being the mess. Let me invite you, God loves the mess. Not dignified, sadity Christians. God loves the mess. Now, he loves a holy mess. Our life should reflect the very character of God and Scripture and who Christ is. But God loves the mess. But the psalmist models something countercultural, that when you are hurting most, you lean in the hardest. Man, enough of this. Pick yourself up by the bootstraps. No, you got to lift forward in courage. Hear me well, you got to. You got to press on. You got to run through walls sometimes. That is super important. But before we do that, from a human standpoint, it has to be, Lord, I throw myself at you as my hope, and oh, how I need you. That the act of crying out to God in our hardest pain is a self-declaration of our faith in him. And so, here's my advice to you. Do not edit your prayers. Do not perform for God. Bring what's happening on the inside. He can handle it, and he wants to. We see in the Old Testament, we're commanded to cast all your cares. The sense of casting would be back in the day of fishing, where they would take the net and they would literally cast it among the waters. He said, take all your cares and do just that to God. Just cast them on him. Because he cares for you. He cares for me. He cares for us. He cares for a dying world that is in need to anchor their hope in God and God alone. And I love what he does next. Lesson number four is he teaches us to fight to find joy in God, and when we do, stay there. Into verse 11, hope in God, for I shall sing again. I will praise him, my salvation and my God. Jump down to Psalm 43, verse 3, then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. I will praise him with the lyre, little string instrument. Oh God, you are my God. Back up to verse 2, for you are the God in whom I take refuge. At the final lesson of Psalm 42, and now in Psalm 43, is perhaps the most demanding. That joy in God does not always come naturally. Sometimes it must be fought for. But once you find it, you must defend it. I say that again. That once you find the joy in God, you must defend it. Know that it's real. Because it's not happened off circumstances. It's happened something that is everlasting and joyful and ongoing, that the psalmist is not experienced a sense of spontaneous joy. He didn't just get a notification on his Israeli iPhone that said, your stocks are doing so well. Your gains are amazing. Your home property value has gone up and your taxes have gone down. Like, those are moments to be like, man, praise the Lord. Your grocery bill is getting shorter and cheaper. Like, he's not experienced any of that spontaneous joy. He had to anchor himself to find it over and over again. He is choosing to pursue it. He is preaching to himself. He is recalling God's faithfulness. He is choosing again and again to come back to the same refrain, I will praise him again. As the psalmist wrote that, I thought it was pretty powerful forward thinking to what should become of our lives as the believers. That as he asked the question, why is my soul troubled, disturbed, turmoil? In every refrain, he wrote that. He says, but you know what? I just got a feeling I'm going to sing again. This longing to be in his presence will be a great reward, that my hope is true. There is a difference between the joy of circumstance, which is fragile and fleeting, and the joy of God's presence, which is available in the middle of the worst seasons of your life. And the psalmist knew the difference, and he held fast to I will hold on to him. He goes back, matter of fact, by writing this, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone does my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I longed to worship you. He moves to my deer. Needs to be this. My soul needs to be this thirsty deer that is running after you. This is the practice for us, church. This is the practice for us. If we want to see folks have a renewed, deep faith in who God is, it's every day preaching the gospel to ourselves. It's every day preaching the goodness of God to ourselves before Satan preaches doubt. It's every day putting God's faithfulness before our eyes, before circumstances. It's every day living in a sense of encouragement, although sometimes we can live in discouragement. It's every day where you choose to orient yourself toward joy in God, not because it comes easily, but because he is worth it. And I long to worship you. Like, is he not worth it to pursue? So, in closing, joy in God is a discipline before it becomes a delight. Fight for it daily through worship. Fight for it daily through the word. Fight for it daily through community. Pastor, you've mentioned small group a lot of times already. I'm going to mention it again. Because this teaches us every day, anchor ourselves in our identity in who the Lord, and how much God uses all of our stories and all of our skills and all of our passions and all of our life experience to strengthen us. Fight for it daily through worship, through word, the community, and through honest prayer. I love what he does. At the end of verse 11, at the end of verse 5, he ends with this: hope in God, for I shall again praise his name. He is my salvation. He is my God. Any follower of Christ will walk through seasons where faith is hard. But can I tell you, joy must be fought for. And trust doesn't come naturally. You will have the moments where you have to preach the goodness of God to yourself because it isn't flowing over your life or in your marriage or in your singleness or to your children or in your career. But this is not a sign that something is wrong with you unless you are completely out the will of God and you do not have salvation in God. And if that's you watching, sitting in this room or watching this online, I have an offer for you today. For those of who are walking with God, in those moments, we have to remember, as the psalmist did, that even in the dark, even when we feel cut off, even when we feel overwhelmed, we choose to hope in him anyway. He remembered his God's faithfulness, his God-sized blessing, and he leaned into the presence of God. He kept fighting for joy, and at the same time, God met him. And can I remind you, those words are still true. These are not just words on the page. These are applications to our heart. God will also meet you and your family member and your loved one and your friend, because here's the reality. It is hard to have faith and hope for the future if we do not have hope in God today. It's just going to be hard. We can go to sleep today thinking the world is peaceful, wake up tomorrow, and we are in utter chaos again. It is going to be hard to have faith and hope for the future if we do not have hope in God. So can I just tell you what the scripture says? Hope in God. Put your hope in God. Psalm 43 closes. Verse 3, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me back to the holy hill, to your dwelling. God's light and his truth will lead us once over again to kind of this sense of holy hill. This metaphor of holy hill would have been like the presence where he was in the temple worshiping God again, fixing his gaze upon him. He says that I go back to the altar of God, that they would lead to an inspiring worship set in the temple, and that he would be renewed from personal communion with God, that he would experience the presence of God, the face of God, that he would have again exceeding joy. Friends, the scripture teach us that there is people fooled in the scripture as they gave their everything to God. Here's what they did not have. They didn't come up empty. It wasn't a vain promise. It always resulted in something good. Let me remind you this. You would never be disappointed if you put your hope in God. For some of you, that is extremely hard to hear. I actually tried to put my hope in God, Tay, and I got this. And on the human side, I can't answer the why. I can't theologize the sorrow and the pain of experience all those things. But what I can do is encourage you through it all, our God has promised to remain a constant, steadfast hope that his plan is much bigger than anything you can ever think or imagine. And maybe that plan is just not done in your life if you say, Tay, I've tried it, I'm not willing to do it again. Can I tell you, maybe that plan is not done in your life. Are you willing to hope just one more day? For the believer in the room, we carry deep hope. So now our call is to go and share that hope. What's next for us? We got one more week of this series, and then we're going to do some Old Testament biographies. Extraordinary Nobodies is our next preaching series, and then we're going to get in the book of Galatians. It's going to be our summer series of how we are set free to live free. And what I've tried to do over the last 30 plus days is anchor us. What it means to be believers, to see the fullness of who God has created us to be. To kind of arm our belts with a little more tools to go out and be an impact in the world so people can hear, hey, you would never be disappointed if you put your hope in God. I close with this quote. I quote a lot of Jesus in my sermon and a lot of Paul David Tripp. I start with Jesus. Paul Tripp says this, and quit building up hope in you and begin to have hope in God. Remember his unshakable goodness toward you. Man, it's unshakable. It's not going to be moved. It's not going to end. It's goodness towards me? Okay, that's a little comfort for my heart. And resist doubt that will drive you inward rather than upward toward God to put your rest in him. He started with remember his unshakable goodness. That's going to drive us upward to him. We're going to close with the most appropriate song. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. Declare it's only him. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone does my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. Lord, we bless you, and we thank you. Thank you for the renewal of hope today. That's the aim, just the renewal of hope. And that hope only comes from you. Thank you, Lord, for your scriptures that are powerful and true, that are good and real to the soul. Fix our gaze, Lord, upon the nearness and the goodness of God. As we walk through seasons of good, as we walk through seasons of bad, as we walk in seasons of plenty and in seasons of drought, Lord, you will remain our steadfast hope. And then, Lord, I pause for someone in the room or maybe watching this online who is literally hopeless. There is no fellowship with Christ. There is no forgiven sins, and there is no new life ahead of them. Lord, today may that decision be new. Lord, prick their heart to make a decision to fall out with the wicked ways of the world. No more living for themselves. No more living for the world. May salvation be theirs today. And if that's you, I would love to talk to you after service or watching online. Please give me an email or call. Lord, we, your people, are hungry to see a move of God. We are hungry to see a revival. We are hungry to see men and women, boys and girls, intergenerational, mixing of ethnicities and diverse circles, socioeconomic statuses, all to be united under one name. The name is Jesus. So, Lord, I pray a big prayer again today, as I did days and months ago. Use Calvary greatly. Use these people, your children, greatly for kingdom impact and salvation to come. Until you come and restore us back home with you forever, we long to worship you all of our days. And we pray this and say it together. In Jesus' name, amen.